we are looking at, have been in this lesson 10, looking at the Apostle Paul and his work in spreading the gospel, and looking at a lot of the different difficulties that he was facing and all along the journey, so to speak, and then taking that and what can we learn from that in terms of applying some of those things to ourselves, and so that we can become people who are doing more and more in terms of preaching the word and sharing it with other people. You know, we see the difficulties that Paul went through and the way that God worked through Paul to accomplish what God wanted to have done, it should be able to give us some encouragement that knowing that we have the exact same task that Paul had, we've all been called to do the same thing, to go into the world and preach the gospel. It's God's work. And so since it's God's work and that's what he wants us all to be doing, then the conclusion for us all should be that God is going to be with us and guide us along the way as we are doing his work. And so as we continue looking at Paul and the things that he had to go through and deal with, we're going to look at part two in this. In the presence of God, Paul was tried before rulers. The opportunity to take the gospel and share it with people that are in high positions, people that are in places of authority and things of that nature, having the opportunity to speak and to teach the word to kings and princes and folks like that. So we're looking at Paul, and last time we saw him at the end of where we were before, he had been arrested. There was a plot, and actually he was arrested. Remember we talked about the fact that the centurion, you know, was going to go ahead and whip him, you know, to try to figure out what was going on with the crowd and why the crowd was all stirred up. They found out he was a Roman citizen and backed off from all of that and so forth. And then the whole situation came about where there was a plot by the Jews. Remember, we talked about the fact that these, if I remember correctly, it was about 40 people that made a pact, a vow, that they weren't going to eat or drink anything until Paul was dead. Paul found out about it, and he let the commander know. And so the commander has really kind of changed Paul's situation from one of where he was, you know, a prisoner about to be interrogated, find out why he was stirring up so much trouble, so now his position is one where he's a protected citizen. And so the commander sends out, you know, this couple of centurions with their armies and so forth to protect Paul and to get him where he needed to be. And so now where we see Paul is coming to Caesarea, and he finds himself there in the presence of Felix. Okay, we're in chapter 24 of the book of Acts at this particular point. Okay, and in this particular section, we're looking at chapters 24 through 26, and what we see here, Paul is coming before the royalty of the area at the time. Felix is a governor. He's a Roman governor of the area, and Paul is brought before him. In other words, the commander, he's in a situation where he's going, okay, this guy's a Roman citizen. He's got all these people that have accused him of these things. It's not the commander's position. It's not his place. It's not his duty, his obligation to try to figure out you know, whether these charges are true or not. His obligation at that point is to protect this Roman citizen. So what he does is he sends Paul by these soldiers protecting him and all. He sends him on to Caesarea, where the governor will be able to figure out what's going on and make decisions in the matter and so forth. So Paul finds himself there before Felix. He's the commander sent a letter with him and so forth. Who else does he find himself before in this particular section?
Festus.
Agrippa.
Okay, and Agrippa. Now, Festus, who is Festus? Why does he end up before Festus? Why doesn't Felix just take care of all this problem? Felix, Festus basically is a successor to Felix, okay? In other words, it's a situation that seems like what's happening is nobody really wants to deal with this situation, you see? And so, Felix ends up kind of leaving Paul to Festus when Festus takes over. And then, who's the other person?
Agrippa.
Agrippa is the king. He is a Jewish king of the Palestine region. Okay? Now, they're still in, the Empire of Rome. So, when we think about a king in this respect, we need to make sure we put it in its proper context. The Roman Empire was run by who? By the emperor, okay? He's the top dog. But yet, in each of the different provinces, there are different rulers, local rulers, and so Agrippa is basically a regional king, so to speak, that has authority, from the emperor and the Senate of Rome to, take care of that whole region, okay? Agrippa is, he's a Jewish king. Okay? He's familiar with the Jews and, their laws and all of those kinds of things. So this makes for a very interesting situation that Paul finds himself in because he has the opportunity to talk to, in that region, the top dog, right? Okay? And the top dog, though he knows all the stuff about the Jews. He knows what the prophets have taught. He knows all of that stuff. And yet he's got the Jews who are accusing Paul. So kind of an interesting situation going on here with him, isn't it? As we look at Paul talking to these different, situations here, we find... The second question on this particular part is, did they find anything in Paul worthy of death? As they're, questioning him and he's telling his story and so on and so forth. So why don't they let him go? Why is it Paul's fault? Okay, look in chapter 25. If you look there, Paul is making his defense and so forth. Verse 8, I've done nothing wrong against the laws of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. However, verse 9, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? So, what is Festus, really wanting to try to do here? What's the situation going on? Well, he not just want to get him out of there. He doesn't want to be responsible. He wants to take him back to Jerusalem, which is going to be what kind of atmosphere for Paul? It's going to be very hostile, okay? And it's probably not going to go in his favor. So therefore, what does Paul do, Cindy? He appeals to Caesar, okay? And again, we talked about that aspect of it last week, being why is he able to appeal to Caesar? Because he's a Roman citizen. Okay? If you look there in verse 10 and 11, I am now standing before Caesar's court. In other words, this matter should be taken care of right here and now. There's no reason for me to have to go back to Jerusalem to answer these charges. You say, I'm before Caesar's court right now. I've not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. See, Paul knew that that's exactly what Festus was wanting to do. You see? And that would solve the problem. And so then he says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, once a Roman citizen made an appeal to Caesar, there's nothing else really that can be done. By right, the Roman citizens had, you know, they could appeal to Caesar's court, and it would have to be done. Okay? So really the situation from this point on is out of Festus' hands, and it's out of even Agrippa's hands, right?
Yeah, I applaud Paul for using his citizenship, and I also want him to make sure that he is protected in Rome, because if he was going to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have that protection.
Right. Oh, yeah.
So that was my only problem.
Absolutely, absolutely. So we see Paul, you know, Paul is recognizing what's going on here, and he is using, you know, his citizenship and rights of protection and defense to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Okay? Look in chapter 26. Agrippa comes on the scene, and, you know, Festus takes the opportunity since he's there. Well, let me just bring Paul before him and let him look at this whole matter and so forth. It almost appears that it seems to be more of an entertainment issue than it does any kind of a real legal process or procedure or anything like that. But in chapter 26, what we see here, Paul, notice what he says as he's presenting his case to Agrippa. He says to him, look at verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. And on authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. What do you think those kinds of thoughts are stirring up in his mind?
But first of all, I believe Paul wanted to give him a little bit of an indication of the type of man he was.
Okay. All right.
And now that he is involved in Christ, he gives him this indication. And I don't want to get ahead of it, but he's going to talk more about it.
Right. He's getting ready to go through that with Agrippa, isn't he? Right. Before he does that, he makes that statement of what he had been doing. And doesn't that go back all the way to the stoning of Stephen?
Yeah.
And my point is that, you know, even all the stuff that Paul was doing in preaching the gospel, those events appear to have never left his mind and heart. I don't know that Paul. I don't see it in, you know, him talking about it, these things here. I don't see a sense or tone of this tremendous, you know, overwhelming guilt that he's carrying along with him, because I think Paul understood and he felt the forgiveness that he had in Christ. You see. But he's stating these things more as matter of fact. This is who I was, but I learned better and I'm doing better. I'm learning, you know, it's, you know, you talk about all the time, Ray, you know, I've learned what the truth is here, and now I'm doing better. And here's why all that came about, and he tells about what happened on the road to Damascus. Now, as basically gets towards the end of his opportunity to talk to Festus, we come to that famous verse that we have a song that we sing from the statement of Agrippa. Okay, verse 28 here, almost persuaded. Okay, some of your translations, who's got a King James translation? Read that verse for us here.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Okay. The New International Version says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think it, that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?'" Sherry, do you have the English Standard Translation? Is that the one you have there?
No, I have NIV right
now. Oh, okay. All right. They may have the English Standard Translation. Nicole, what's that say in that verse? Okay. See the difference between what the King James says versus what the English Standard and the NIV, the sense that both of them are given. What's the difference between those two?
Well, it's one of conviction in the King James.
Yeah.
You know, Agrippa seems to think, wow, you know, you've almost gotten
convinced. You came that close.
Yeah, in the NIV, it's almost a scoff. You know,
right.
You think in such a little period
exactly.
of time you can make, you know, convince me to be a Christian. Who are you?
Back up a few verses, and you can see why Paul had such an effect on him.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul was telling him or explaining to him what happened to him, he took on the first person. He didn't say, "Well, he told me, you know,
right.
Paul,
mm-hmm.
what are you doing to me?" He said, he comes out and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that had to have, and then he goes, he speaks the other language of Jesus, the words
right.
he told him. But that had to show the sincerity in Paul. It wasn't something he was making up.
Right.
He was quoted. This voice came to me. I heard this man talk to me. I heard Jesus talk to me.
And, you know, another thing about this, too, is, you know, as we read these words, one of the things that we oftentimes miss as we're just reading the dialogue that's going on here is the thing that's absent is the expression. And say in the passion, you know, my sense is I see Paul as standing up there very passionately sharing these things with Agrippa and Festus. You see, and it's not just a, you know, he's not just up there kind of giving a speech and rattling off these facts and so forth. But I could just sense that there's probably a lot of passion in Paul's voice as he's sharing his experience.
Well, this was God speaking
yeah.
to Paul.
Yeah, absolutely.
He told him, I will tell you what to say.
Yeah, absolutely.
If you get in trouble, I'm going to tell you, this was God speaking to Paul.
And he's speaking to a king. Okay. But Agrippa's response, I'm sorry, go ahead, Steve.
Well, there's even a shadow here. If you look at this and really take it apart, in verse 24, you get the sense that Festus is afraid he's losing
right.
control of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's telling Paul, "You're crazy, Paul. Shut
yeah.
up."
Yeah.
Okay, you know, and Paul's yelling back at him, "No, I'm not."
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, oh,
and,
absolutely.
And the next few verses there, he really kind of backs Agrippa into a corner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've seen these things. You know what's happened. It wasn't done in a quarter. Do you believe the prophets?
Right.
I know you do.
Yep. Well, again, because of who is Agrippa? He's a Jewish king.
He's a Jew.
He knows that what Paul is telling him is the truth. You see? But you know, again, We look at this situation. What do we take away from this? Here Paul is, you know, before these, you know, this royalty here, and he has the opportunity to share the gospel, and ultimately the response is, "Do you think that you can persuade me in just such a short time to become a Christian?" In other words, his words basically fell on deaf ears. What's the message that you and I need to take away from this whole thing, this particular part of it?
Not everybody's going to respond.
Right. And it doesn't matter. Go ahead and talk anyway.
Right. Whether it's people that are of a low station in life or people that are of a high station in life, some are going to listen, some are not. Some are even going to mock and ridicule. You know, "Paul, you're insane." But we teach it, we preach it anyway. Look at Paul's response to Agrippa, verse 29. Paul said, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." You know, Paul is committed to sharing this message to whoever, who or whom? To whomever? Who, you know, everybody. Whatever group of folks is supposed to, you know, that he has opportunity to, okay? He's going to preach the message. He's going to share it. Say, given the opportunity, he's going to do that. And I think, Jerry, you brought out, I think, probably the most important point of all of this is that we have to remember that Paul, I don't think, ever forgot that it really wasn't Paul that was doing the speaking. It was God that was doing the speaking through him. You see, Paul is allowing himself to be the instrument of God's message. No matter who he's in front of, no matter who the audience is, he's going to share the message. And the thing that I think, you know, I would encourage all of us to be continuing to remember is that, you know, we need to have that same approach. It's not our message to begin with. See? It's God's message. We're just the messengers. See? And we need to allow God to give us what he recognizes we need in whatever the setting, whatever the opportunity is that we have to be able to share that message.
One thing I learned about Paul in this situation is he doesn't skip a beat.
Yeah.
And I think it's because he realizes this is what Jesus prophesied. He told his disciples,
yeah,
you're going to speak to kings, to rulers, to
exactly,
God's authority. And so for us, we shouldn't be surprised when God puts us in a situation where we're talking to someone who has power, who has influence, who has authority.
Right.
And we should not be, you know, hesitant or shy or reserved about what we believe and what we know is true from the Bible.
And Paul was not intimidated by royalty, you know, by the upper class or what have you, you know, that, oh, I can't go in there and do it. He's going to share it. Kelly?
One thing I noticed is that Paul seems to be really educated about the political side of the gospel. I noticed today a lot of Christians kind of pull away from that. They don't want to be involved. They don't know a lot about it. But if Paul was ignorant of the political process, he might have not have decided to appeal to Caesar.
Right.
He might have taken the other course. And it could have been much worse.
Yeah.
And the people here who heard him speak would not have heard this.
Right.
And I think that maybe it's a little message to us to not pull out of the political things that are happening. We need to be aware and we need to know the government and how it works and what our rights are as citizens.
Okay. Chuck?
What do you say? What do we share with you? He's so confident and we can be confident because he's his story.
Yeah.
He knows the magnitude.
Yeah. Yeah.
Share your story. We've all had an experience. Jesus, we've met him for the first time and our life has changed everything. And we can, how do we get to that point and what he's doing? And we know the story.
Yeah. Absolutely, and we've talked about that aspect, you know, many, many times before, is just the whole idea of, and you look at what Paul does here, you know, before this king, and over again what we see here is Paul is, he's telling his story, but what is he also doing with his story? What's the context of his story? To what? Okay, almost, but basically what he's doing is he's putting his story into the context of Scripture. Let me tell you, this is who I was, you see, in the context of Scripture. You know, I was a Pharisee. I was, you know, I was the one who was doing all these things. I was trying to stop this thing. But King Agrippa, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. Why does Agrippa know what he's telling about himself to be know the truth? Because Agrippa knew what the stories were. He knew the law. He knew how Paul's situation fit into the context of Scripture. Okay? And so as we tell our story today to other people, what do we need to do with that story? Put it in the context of Scripture. You see? Put it in there and be able to share with people. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is what he's done with me. And here's what the Bible says about those things. Okay? And let people be able to see how it actually works. Because otherwise, people tend to look at the Bible oftentimes as just a bunch of stories about things that happened 2,000 years ago. But when we can put our life and our story into the context of Scripture, okay, then it becomes something that's real and alive today to people. Okay? Right? Okay, so, you know, at the end of this whole discussion, Paul has presented his case before Agrippa. Look at the very last part of all of this, okay? Verse 30, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them, they left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Okay, so Paul then finds himself on his way to Rome from this point on. Now, the next section here, as we look at this, Paul is delivered. You know, he's made it through these trials, you know, thus far. He's still intact, but he's on his way to Rome. He's still going to be facing some difficulties. It's not like, okay, let's, you know, just hop on a plane and fly over to Rome from here, and you know, we'll get an audience with the emperor, and everything will be taken care of. He's got to get from where he is in Caesarea to Rome, okay? And the journey is going to be treacherous. So in chapter 27, as it begins talking about the, you know, the journey, Paul, you know, he finds himself in a situation now. He's not really being looked upon as a Roman citizen as much as he's being now looked upon or treated as what? He's a prisoner, along with the other prisoners that are on the ship there that are going to be taken along and so forth. So his situation now, after being, you know, in the presence of these governors and the king and so forth, he is being treated now as a prisoner. Although the situation does seem to be that he seems to have some particular privilege or what have you in terms of with the Romans that are guarding him and so forth. Because typically a prisoner of Roman soldiers would not be allowed to have as much say and input and influence as to what was going on in their situation as what Paul was able to do with all of this. So there seems to be, you know, some bit of favoritism that Paul is being allowed. I wonder if God had his hand in any of that. Okay? They find themselves facing some difficulty, and Paul gives them a warning. Okay, chapter 27 and verse 10, he gives them a warning about this journey that they're trying to make here. And what's the warning here that he gives to them? Do what now? It's not going to work out very well, guys. If we all do this, bad things are going to happen. Okay. But Paul listened to? Now, instead, what happens? The centurion.
He talks to the ship's captain. The harbor that they're in, it's going to be rough to spend the winter here.
Right.
Let's get out of here.
So you have to kind of put yourself in the context that they're dealing with at the time. Again, and that's why I mentioned to you, this is not a matter of let's get on a plane and fly over to Rome and, we'll deal with this matter. This was a journey that was going to take months and months to make. And not everywhere, along the way, is necessarily a good place to be, depending on the time of the year and so forth. And the harbor that they were in apparently was not very homey, so to speak. In other words, it wasn't a good, comfortable place to be, to have to winterize there, and spend the winter. There's not a whole lot of provision, apparently, there for that kind of a thing. Yeah, okay, rustic. Maybe that's a good way to describe it, let's take a vote on this and see, what do y'all want to do? You want to stay or go? Okay, and Paul's saying, hey, if you go, it's not gonna fare very well for us, they decide, this is not a place that we want to spend the winter in, we'd rather get to where we want to go and so forth. So the decision is made for them to continue on, and of course, they end up in trouble because of the storms. And look at towards down there towards the bottom of this thing. When all hope of being saved from the great storm was taken away, what comfort did Paul give the people on board? Look in verse 22. What comfort does he give to them?
Now a man's going to lose his life.
Okay. No one is going to die. Okay. Now, here's a kind of an interesting scenario. Okay. What kind of occupation did Paul have?
A tent maker.
He's a tent maker, right? I mean, by trade, that's what he was. These folks that he was with basically knew him as what? What? Okay, he's a prisoner, but
yeah.
Basically he's a preacher, right?
Right? A preacher.
Okay. Now, what does this guy know about sailing the seven seas? Okay. Okay. All right. So, you look at the situation here, and these guys are sailors. They know what the sea brings, and so they're bracing for the worst to happen. Okay, in fact, there comes a point where some of the sailors, what do they do to try to escape what's getting ready to happen? What they know is getting ready to happen. Well, they do that, but then they're getting ready to lower a lifeboat so they can get away. They don't want to be on this ship when it cracks up, and Paul basically warns the centurion, look, if anybody leaves, it's going to be bad news. And so they end up, the centurion gives orders, and they cut the ropes and, drop the lifeboat with nobody in it, and everybody has to stay on the boat. So it's kind of a, it's all or nothing scenario, isn't it? But Paul is reassuring them, and what does he tell them in order to reassure them that not anybody is going to perish?
He told them that an angel had come and stood beside him.
Yeah. I got a message from one of God's angels. Do you think that by now these folks are paying a little bit of attention to Paul?
The soldiers were.
Yeah.
I think the sailors were convinced.
Yeah.
They did try to sneak the lifeboat into the water under the pretext of drying, but the soldiers cut the ropes away from that. Nobody's going anywhere.
Yeah. You look at these things, the major point of this whole lesson is for us to be able to look at Paul's situation and see how God's hand was with him, involved in everything that was going on in Paul's life through all of this. through the good things and through the bad things, God's hand was there through all of it, even to the point of persuading certain people of certain things that needed to happen in order, you know, for the things to work out the way that they were going to work out. And ultimately, the message I think that we need to receive from all of this is, what was God's overall plan for Paul at this point? Get him to Rome. He's got to go to Rome because he wants him there. You see? And nothing is going to thwart God's plans to keep Paul from getting to Rome. You see? Now, what's that tell? What should it tell us? Connect this whole thing to what we've been talking about in our worship hour on Sunday mornings for, you know, this whole year so far, talking about experiencing God. What does that tell you?
Us to get down there.
Okay.
More presence, more family.
Okay.
Presence never leaves you as long as it falls.
Okay. Does God have plans?
Yes.
Okay. He's got work for all of us to be doing, right? He's got plans for you specifically.
What's the scripture that says that I have plans for you?
Yeah. Isaiah 49 verse 11, I think it is. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has plans. We have to remember, and I think this is the overall message, that Paul never forgot. They were not Paul's plans, they were God's plans. This was God's work that Paul was doing, not his own work. You see that in the expression that he made earlier we talked about. That Paul says, this is who I was, and I sincerely, you know, thought I was doing right. But God showed him otherwise. You see? And Paul yielded to God's plans. See? And when we yield to God's plans, he's going to take us where he wants us to be. It may not be where we want to be. You see, it may not be where you want to go, the direction you want to go in or what have you. It may not be doing what you want to necessarily do. But it's God's plans. It's his work. And when we yield ourselves to his work, to his plans, he will follow them through and he will get us where he needs us to be. You see, through whatever it is that we need to get through, okay? Look at the back section here, okay? And we see the conclusion of all this, that Paul was brought safely to Rome. Chapter 28. When he arrives in Rome, he gathers the leaders of the Jews together, doesn't he? Gets all of them together and basically explains what's going on. You know, here's what's been happening. Here's why I'm here. The Jews back there in Jerusalem have accused me of all these various things. And the response of these Jewish leaders in Rome was what?
Same as today. Some people listen and some people don't.
Yeah. Well, first of all, they said, we don't know anything about any charges like that. We haven't heard anything like that. But tell you what, we're interested to hear what you've got to say. See? And as Paul was able to share the message with them, again, some people listened to him, some people didn't. Ultimately, where does Paul find himself as he's there in Rome? How does all this ultimately work out?
Almost complete freedom.
Okay.
Had people in the night.
Yeah.
Almost, well, I don't think he was prohibited from preaching.
Yeah, he's basically living in a rented house. He has a house to live in. He's not in a dungeon in a dark, dreary cell somewhere in the bottom of a hole. He's living in a house, and he's got one guard that's been posted there to make sure he doesn't escape, kind of thing. It almost appears to be more of a a legal formality, so to speak. You know, since technically he is a prisoner, you know, we need to have a guard looking after him. And so you kind of get the sense that, you know, okay, God has worked all this out so that Paul then has an opportunity to go about and to preach the gospel to the folks there in Rome. Okay. He wrote many of his letters from there, absolutely. A tremendous amount of the work that Paul did in written form came while he was in that situation there in Rome. So even though, in a sense, Paul's movements were somewhat restricted, he wasn't free to go on any more missionary journeys, you know, at that point and so forth, he still was able to share the word throughout, you know, the whole provinces and so forth by writing those things down. The very things that you and I have today, say, to help us to be able to know the very message that Paul was sharing with those folks back then. Okay, right. Yeah.
He wasn't a political prisoner, but he was a prisoner alone.
Exactly. But he was there exactly where God wanted him to be. That's the message. He had to go through an awful lot, some good things and a lot of bad things, in order to get there. Okay? But God brought him through all of those things because God wanted him to be there. Okay. And that's the thing that I want you to focus on and keep in mind about all of this, that, as we said, God has work for us to do. Okay. And if we submit our lives to Him and allow Him to do His work through us, He will take us where He wants us to be. It won't all be good. There'll be some good and some bad, but God will see you through to accomplish what He has in mind for you to be doing. All right? Okay. That's the end of Lesson 10. I've got Lesson 11 here. You can pick one of those up. Jerry is going to start teaching this lesson, and the way he goes, he may finish Lesson 11 next week. I don't know.
Actually, next week is going to be a closed book test on everything you've had up to
date. Oh, okay. All right. Midterm exam. Okay.
Good, Drusilla, and Lysias, and all those.
So what he's saying, he's trying to scare everybody off from class next week. All right. But these will be up here on the podium. You can pick those up, and Jerry will be teaching class next week for me. All right. You won't.